Good morning, everyone. It is so nice to be with you this morning. What a great honor and privilege it is for me to be able to come and share some thoughts from God's Word to you as a congregation and church family. I'm looking forward to being with you live today as well, but here on video, and for all those that are watching on video today, thank you for joining in. Today, I want to talk to you just a little bit about some thoughts about prayer. And you know, it's interesting as we've come out of COVID, and for all of us that are watching this and those that are gathering live as well, there's hesitation, there's fears, and all sorts of worries and thoughts that have come about this post-COVID time. And for a lot of us, we've been praying diligently to see God move and do great things in our midst, and particularly as it comes to coming back to church. One of the things that I found as I travel around from church to church is how much emphasis many churches, many congregations have put on this idea of prayer. Just a few weeks ago, I was meeting with a really good friend of mine who is one of our Bible college professors. And he was sharing about a trip that he took to Guatemala a number of years ago. It was a ministry opportunity, an opportunity to go over and see some great work that was happening in some orphanages and some missions ministry areas. And on one of the nights that he was there, they had some healing services. And he was going to spectate and watch as just a guest, but then he was asked to participate in the service. And one of the things that he was specifically asked to do was to pray for people for healing. And he said, sure, I mean, as any pastor would. He was excited about the opportunity. As the service went on, he was asked to come down to the front in a ministry prayer line kind of area. And he began to do what any pastor would do in that situation. Everyone that comes up with a need, you lay hands on them, you anoint them with oil, and you start to pray for these areas of ministry. He said that had gone on for two or three folks that he was praying with, and all of a sudden he saw a lady walking down the aisle towards him with a really bad limp. And as she got closer, he recognized that on her leg was this massive, massive boil, a huge infected wound that was on her leg. When she came up, the interpreter came up and she shared her prayer request, which was for healing for this wound, this boil that was growing on her leg. And he said, sure, I mean, I believe in healing. I believe in prayer. I believe that we want to see the sick healed. We want to see miracles happen. And so he said that he went to put his hands on both sides of this huge swollen boil on her leg. And as he touched it, he began to pray. And the moment he started praying, he said instantly that boil just went and disappeared, like completely shrunk to nothing. He said that it actually shocked him so much that he fell back onto the steps of the platform. And as he was sharing this, he was saying it was this incredible experience that he believes in healing, he knows about healing, he trusts that God can do the miraculous today, but it shocked him that it actually happened right there in front of him as he was praying for this wound. When he got on the plane to fly back home, he was so excited about this situation, so pumped and so just all excited about God's healing power and the ability to do the incredible. He got home and he went running into his wife's bedroom. Now, he had shared with us a little earlier that his wife for years had struggled with fibromyalgia, debilitating pain that often left her in a place where she couldn't even function through the day and would often just be stuck in her chair or even sometimes in her bed because just to move caused her incredible pain. Well, now, with this newfound excitement about God's healing power and what he had just experienced over on this missions trip to Guatemala, he was so excited to get home and pray for his wife. And in his mind, he was like, I've seen God do the incredible. I've prayed that he can do the miraculous, and he did it right in front of me. I want to lay hands on my wife, and I want to pray for her. He said he got home, he shared this story with his wife, and the two of them began to pray. In that moment, as he was sharing this story with me, I could just see in his eyes and all over his face a sense of disappointment because he said, nothing happened. And he goes, I'm not naive. I wasn't expecting instantaneous healing right there. He goes, that's a wonderful and God can do that just like he did in Guatemala. But he goes, it was frustrating because he said, I saw God's power in action when I prayed for healing for this lady. And yet I came home to my wife, who I love so much, and for years have been praying diligently over and over again to see God do something miraculous in her life. And it didn't happen. And he said, I just felt so disappointed that God was being so uncooperative. And today I want to talk about that a little bit. I think today, probably if I was to ask you, if we were meeting face to face, I would say to you, it's like if you asked you the question, if you believed in healing or you believed in the power of prayer to change things, every one of us would probably say, yes, absolutely. I believe that prayer is the mechanism for releasing God's power and for doing the incredible. I want you to know right now this morning that I am a believer in God doing miracles in our lives today. It's not just something that happened in biblical times. I believe that God does the miraculous today. And I believe that it happens when we petition God in prayer and we put our faith into action and we see God do the incredible. I believe in miracles. I believe in healing. I believe that God can do the impossible. But I also know that there can be times when we're praying and when we're believing and when we're trusting with all of our heart around the clock, and it seems like we're not getting the answers to our prayers that we want. Maybe God's not listening, we start to think. Maybe we've done something wrong. Maybe he's just being uncooperative. How do you deal with that today? What do you do when God seems to be uncooperative or not answering your prayers the way you want them? When you're a sincere believer, when you're a follower of Jesus, when you have this faith that says, I know that God can do the impossible. I know that he can answer my prayers, but he's not, or he hasn't. That's a difficult thing for all of us to walk through. And I guarantee that at some point in everyone's lives, there will be a moment when we're not getting the answers that we want. I want to share some thoughts today on prayer so that we can better understand what's going on when these kind of things happen in our lives. And today you might be watching this or even live with us this morning as well, and you might be in this situation where you have poured your heart out and you have asked God over and over and over again to bring a healing or to bring an answer or a victory to some problem or obstacle or difficulty in your life. And you haven't got that answer, and you feel dejected and distant from God. Here's a couple things that I want to remind you of today. Number one, prayer isn't always about getting our way, but it's about surrendering our will. That is such an important lesson for all of us who are believers to understand. I know that we read through the Bible and we see these incredible stories about Jesus healing and doing miraculous, and he tells us that he's there to bring healing to every sickness and every disease, and that we have that authority and power. And so we go out and we start to pray. We pray for our problems and our hurts and our pains. And that's what we're supposed to do. But there's such an important lesson and value here in understanding that it isn't always about getting our way, but it's about a heart issue, surrendering our will. So many times our prayers are about what we want, when we want, and how we want them. And yet Jesus, in his own teachings in the New Testament, shows us that that's not the way we're supposed to pray. There's a method in which we're supposed to bring our needs and our requests before the Father. Jesus taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles, you can have a look in this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 shares with us exactly what Jesus says. This is how you should come before me. And he starts by saying, right, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Thy kingdom come. And then he says this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will. Not what I want, not what I desire, but thy will, God. And this is an incredibly difficult concept for us to understand sometimes. That it's when we come before the Lord to pray, when we bring our needs before him, we want what we want. And yet here Jesus is saying in this very moment, what's important is that you learn to surrender to God and what he wants for you. No one ever had to learn this better than the Apostle Paul. I love Paul. Paul is one of my favorite Bible characters. Even from being a kid, I always thought he was interesting. His life was filled with highs and lows and ups and downs. I mean, when you look at the story of Paul, it's like an epic movie could be made about him. I mean, here's a man who most of his adult life hated Christians, pursued them, tracked them down, killed them, tortured them. And yet he had this miraculous conversion and his whole life was changed. That in itself was an exciting aspect of his life. But when you start to read more about Paul, you see the journeys that he went on. I mean, he became one of the most effective Christians in history. Half of the New Testament is written by him. He traveled all around the world by ship, and yet he encountered obstacle, difficulty, problem, hurt, and pain over and over again. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was imprisoned, he was snake bitten. I mean, the Bible tells us that 5 different times he was whipped, and I'm not talking about just a little snap with a wet towel, where he was laid out with bare back and whipped 39 times. 39 lashes, 5 different times. Paul endured so much. And yet, as you read through his story, you would think at the end of his life, as he was getting older, the end of his ministry time, that, you know, maybe things would be going a little better for him. And yet, when we read in the book of 2 Corinthians, we see that even Paul had trials and troubles and struggles. You would think that his later days would be filled with relaxing and ease, but they weren't. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 is actually one of the most challenging scriptures in the New Testament, and it tells us about some of Paul's struggles. Paul's talking and he says, explaining these things to us, he says this, he goes, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." So even though Paul did miraculous things, even though his life was filled with miracles and touching and changing hearts and lives, here he says that, "Yet I still had this thing, this thorn in my flesh," that God allowed Satan to bring something into Paul's life to cause him grief and torment and pain. Now, if you do a little study on this, you start to see that that word thorn, sometimes we can read that and think, oh, it can't have been that big of a deal. It must have been something little. But the Greek word for thorn is actually scallops, which means wooden stake. And so we're not talking about just a little thorn, but we're actually talking about a stake, something that might have been used to kill people with, this giant piece of jagged wood. And this is what Paul's referring to here. He's basically saying, whatever this issue is, whatever this problem is, it was painful. It was agonizing. It was a great challenge to him, not just something he could push aside, but had to deal with it every day. And yet, when you look at Paul's perspective on here, he says God used this to keep him from being conceited, because God was working through Paul's life, doing the miraculous every day, yet he didn't remove this painful situation from him. Right now, I bet some of you are watching this, and in a little way might be able to relate to Paul. You might be sitting there and saying, I do have some issues like that. I've got a thorn that I've been dealing with, and I've been asking God to take it away. Maybe it's a financial struggle. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's depression or worry or fear that has just attached itself to you, and you haven't been able to get rid of it, and you have brought it before the Lord and prayed about it over and over again. You look at it and you say, God, would you please just take this thing away from me? Would you change it? Would you get rid of it? And God doesn't seem to be doing that. This is that moment when we reflect back to this story in Scripture where we need to remember that prayer is not always about getting what we want, but surrendering our will and being able to say with confidence and maturity, God, even though I really wish you would do this, and you're not, I'm choosing to surrender to you anyhow. I'm choosing to put my hope, my faith, and my trust that you have a reason why I'm walking through this. And I think that attitude of our heart draws us into a place where we're closer to God. Surrendering to God is one of the most difficult things for us as believers to do, because it implies that we have to give up control. Every one of us, when we face difficult situations or difficult times, we want to deal with that. We want to fix it. We want to find out how to solve it. We want to get the education. We want to learn how to deal with it. And we want it over with. And yet in this situation, we see that we need to surrender to God, because God might be doing something different in our lives, growing us, strengthening us. James tells us in his book that we are all as believers on this path to becoming mature and complete. And I believe that that journey to becoming mature and complete and more Christ-like is understanding that there are times that we have to take our hands off of the situation and surrender everything to God, no matter what we want or desire, but we hope that God knows best. The second thing that I want to mention to you about prayer today is this. Prayer isn't just about asking, but it's about trusting. It's never just a tool. We often look at prayer this way. It's this method in which we want to bring our needs before the Lord, and we ask for what we want, and we give God specifics sometimes, right? God, I want it to be this way. I need it now. I need it exactly like this. Please, God, do it. But there's a reminder here for us that we read, even in Paul's situation, that God knows what's best for us. We often don't. I said earlier, I believe in miraculous. I believe in healings. I believe that God can do the incredible in our midst. And I believe that it's important for us to keep asking, petitioning, throwing out our requests and our needs before the Lord. In fact, you know, for those of you that might be a little older this morning, you might have heard those phrases in the past. We need to tarry before the Lord. We need to have all-night prayer times. And we need to give God the opportunity to prove to us that He can do the miraculous, that He can deliver us from those dark times. And so we continue asking over and over again, but at the same time, we also need to trust in His answer and in His timing. I think Paul understood this as well. If you look a little further in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we see Paul coming to grips with his torment and his pain and his difficulty. And he says this in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake," he says, "I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul came to realize that his trust in God needed to be immense, not his just giving God the answers to what he wanted. God, here's my problem. Fix it for me. But realizing that in the midst of those problems, those difficult times, he was trusting and believing that God had a reason and a purpose for why he was going through them. For us, I think this is a really hard concept because we want answers. We don't want to know that there's a bigger picture thing. We want to deal with what's going on immediately right now in our lives. One of the things I believe that we have to understand about this is that it's not always our successes or the answers that bring us closer to God. Sure, it's fabulous when God answers our prayers, and we feel so connected to Him in that way. But the truth is, it's at our darkest times, our most distant times from God. It's at the times when we can do nothing else but depend upon Him that we're actually closest to Him. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. It's when I'm going through these difficult times, he says, when I'm walking through these hurts and these pains, hardships and persecutions, I know that I'm actually close to God, that He's right there with me. When I was a kid, one of my favorite stories in the Bible was the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? In the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Loved it. I loved it as a kid, the fiery furnace and all this kind of stuff. And it was this incredible story of these three young men who were solely, completely, and absolutely devoted to God. King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruling king at the time, actually set up a golden statue and made a law passed and said that everybody in the land that he oversees and rules over has to come bow down and worship this golden statue. He passed that law, and it was so severe and so serious that he said, if you don't do it, you will be put to death. And not just shot with an arrow or a spear, but a gruesome death. They built a giant furnace that they would throw you into and burn you alive in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were men who were loyal to, worshipped, and followed Jehovah. And so when the time came for them to stand before the king and answer to why they weren't bowing down to this golden idol, their response and their answers are epic and are a lesson for you and I today about trusting in God. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, when these three young men are standing on trial before King Nebuchadnezzar, this is the response they give when he's questioning why they won't bow down to the idol. They say, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. For if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from your hand." Now, right there, if you just stopped right there, that in itself is just this inspiring, encouraging, just life-building up kind of moment where we see these young men saying, "We know our God is able to do the impossible. We know He'll deliver us from this fire. We know He can do the miraculous. When there doesn't seem like there's an answer to anything else, we know that our God can do it." But what's even more powerful is the next sentence they say. We know that the God we serve is able to deliver us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God that you set up. Even if he does not. That sentence has haunted me over the years when I have faced my own trials and difficulties and problems, whether they've been financial issues or health issues. Even if God doesn't give me what I want. And remember, we've talked about this already. We believe that he can heal. We believe he can do the impossible. We believe he can bring light to darkness and hope to despair. We believe that. But when we look at these three young men, that sentence comes and penetrates into our heart and it says, but even if he doesn't do the things we know he can, I will still trust him. It's an incredible lesson for us this morning. Even if God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want, we still need to trust him. So you go ahead and ask, you petition, you bring those prayers before the Lord, but they come with a trust in God's answer and in God's timing, even if he doesn't give you the answers you want. The third thought on prayer this morning that I want to give you. Prayer reminds us that we are not always in control, but it keeps us close to the one who is. I believe for all of us, when the time comes where we're pouring out our hearts to God with an immense problem, one that doesn't seem to have answers, or one that doesn't seem to look like we're able to fix it or get through it, that's the time when we start throwing that out to God and we realize that we are in control of this situation. But there's a comfort in our times of prayer with God. A truth comes out of that that says, I might not be able to fix this. I might not be able to control this. But God can. No one likes to give up control of their life or their health, their finances, their relationship. No one likes that. But this is what God actually asks for us to understand when it comes to prayer. To trust that he's doing something in us and possibly through us, even if we're not in control of it. This could be a place that you're at this morning right now, where you have a situation that you just need changed and made better. You need it fixed. You need it over with. And you have pleaded with the Lord. You've poured out your heart. You're begging. You're asking. You're crying out to God because it's out of your control and now it's too big and you need God's help. You come to realize very quickly that you can't control every situation and you don't always have the answers. But the truth here is that God does. It puts us closer to God, who is in control of everything. Paul also realized this a little bit later on in verse 8 of chapter 12, where he himself brings his need to God. And he tells us that three times he pleaded with the Lord to take this hurt, this pain, this problem away from him. Three different times he threw it out to the Lord and said, I can't fix it. I need your help. And yet God didn't give him the answer he was looking for. In verse 9, God responds back to him by saying, doesn't give him a yes, doesn't give him a no, but says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, over the years, as a believer, as a pastor, I've read that verse many, many times. And I want to be honest with you today, it's a frustrating verse for me. What does that mean? Well, my grace is going to be enough for you. You're going through this thing that is overwhelming and you want an answer and God's response is, don't worry, my grace is enough for you. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and I today? The Greek word for grace is charis. And charis actually means undeserved favor. I thought that was a beautiful explanation of what grace is. Undeserved favor. Even though we're walking through a problem that is so immense and so big, we can rely on God's undeserved favor. Charis, that actual word, is used 155 times throughout the New Testament. You know it's important when that kind of usage is happening. Grace is a powerful word. We hear it all the time in church and in culture today. We hear about grace, and this is what it means. It means undeserved favor from God. You don't deserve what you're going through, but I'll be there with you. In fact, I really look at this and I think this is what God is saying. He's leaning in to be near you in these difficult times, these trials and these struggles. He's reaching out to bless you and be with you. I believe he's saying to you this morning, in the midst of that pain, that emptiness, I am with you. I'm here with you. Let me put it this way. I want to tell you a story. I have two children. I have a son who's 23 years old. He's a worship pastor at a church in Kelowna. And I have a wonderful daughter. Her name is Esther. She's 26 years old. She has special needs. And she lives with us today. When Esther was young, she went through trial and problem, medical and health issues. She was in and out of from the day after she was born, she's had surgeries and struggles. She was actually born without a connection from her esophagus into her lungs, or from her throat into her lungs. And so it was had to be, many things inside of Esther had to be built by man, by doctors. One of the things that she went through a number of times when she was younger was this esophagus that was created. Had to be expanded as she grew. As she grew taller, it would stretch out and get really thin and make it very difficult for her to breathe, make it very difficult for her to swallow. And so as a little girl, she would go in every year and she would have to have this striation surgery, which basically meant they would put a mechanical piece down in her throat and expand it and tear the esophageal lining and stretch it out so that it could be bigger. It was a very painful and very difficult surgery for a little girl to go through. One of those times, I remember visiting her in the hospital, and she was laying in the bed after the surgery was over. She was hooked up to all sorts of IVs and medications to try and give her as much pain medicine as possibly could be given to a little child without being too much. And she would just lay there, and I remember holding her hand by the bedside and having her look at me and just say, "Daddy, I hurt. I hurt." And the truth was, there was no answer that I could give her that was going to make it better. I couldn't explain to her the procedure or tell her that the doctors were doing their best or all. None of that mattered. And what I ended up doing with my little girl was moving her over in the side of that hospital bed and hopping up into the bed with her. I remember cuddling her and wrapping her close to me and then simply just rubbing her hair and whispering to her over and over again, "I'm here with you. I'm here with you." I believe that that's what God's talking about when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." I believe that that's the kind of imagery that he would love us to understand. When you're going through that pain or that difficulty or that problem that seems so big, so overwhelming, and you've done your best to cry out to God and pour these thoughts out to him, and you're not getting the answer that you want, he's saying to you, "I'm still here with you. I'm here with you." Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 is one of the best verses in the Old Testament that brings this truth to light for us. And it says this: "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I am here with you." Every one of us is going to face some uncertain times and some difficult situations in our lives. And there will be those moments that we feel like God is just not there with us. He's not cooperating. He's not answering. It'll feel to us a lot of times like our prayers are just wafting off into empty air. And I want you to remember this morning. Prayer isn't always about getting your way, but it's about learning to surrender to God's will. Because he's got something great in store for you. And he could be working through you in ways you don't even understand. Prayer also can remind us that we aren't always in control, but we need to trust God because he is. And the last thing that prayer does, and I want you to know this today, prayer connects us to the one who is in control of everything. No matter how big the problem, no matter what you're walking through, as Psalms tells us, chapter 23, verse 4, even in your darkest valley or biggest difficulty, he wants to be with you. He loves you. Thank you so much today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the goodness, the faithfulness, and the promises that you give us over and over again in your word. And one of the wonderful truths that we can hang on to today is you show us how we can talk with you, how we can commune with you, how you've given us this wonderful opportunity to pray and to connect with you. And God, I know that sometimes as we do that as believers particularly, we throw everything at you in a huge pile and just want answers and want satisfaction and we want to come out of our pain and our hurt with something quick and something easy. And yet you show us over and over again, God, that really it's about trust. It's about faith. It's about perseverance. It's about surrender, Lord. So I ask today that you would give each and every person that hears this video or hears my voice right now the courage and the boldness and the strength to do just that, to take their eyes off of the problem, off of what they want or what they feel that they need, and again, to look to you instead, to find their hope, to find their answers, to find their peace in you. And I pray today, God, that even when it seems like you're not listening or not giving them the answers that they want, that they would surrender to you, that they would trust in you, and that they would feel your arms of love wrap around them and know that you are with them in the midst of this pain, walking through whatever it is right beside them, upholding them, strengthening them, encouraging them. Thank you for this promise. Thank you for this truth, Lord. We ask this all today in your name. Amen. God bless you, folks.